In our service this morning, we are swapping things around. Normally we have a children's story, a relatively short children's story at this time, and a longer sermon. Some of you say not just a relatively longer sermon, but a much longer sermon. Today we're going to have a relatively short sermon and a relatively longer children's sermon. I'm going to begin with the message, a reflection on our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2. Some of you have been with us through the season of Advent and these Sundays leading up to Christmas, and you'll know that we've been looking at different people, different groups of people, characters caught up in the Christmas story. So long before Jesus is born, there are the prophets who see into the future and they see that God is going to be sending a king into this world. And they are amazed at what they see and they write it down. So that we find scattered throughout the Old Testament, there are these prophecies of a Messiah coming, and Handel in his Messiah picks up on so many of these passages. And in time, it happens. But they challenge us to think about what it is we carry in our minds about the future, because the way we think about our future, just as the way we think about our past, affects how we live in the present. So how do you think about the future? Is it God's future that you're concerned about, or some other future? So we thought together about the prophets. Then we thought about the kings who enter into the story. There is bad King Herod who uses brute force to get his way. There are the three wise men who are known as the three kings as well, who use knowledge, the knowledge of the heavens, to reflect on the will of God. They see their power that comes through knowledge as being a power given to them by another, and they wield it as stewards of the grace of God. And then there's another king in the story, and that king is Jesus. He doesn't look like a king. He's just a baby, looks absolutely powerless, but he's the one who, through the power of sacrificial love, turns the whole world upside down, changes everything through this power of sacrificial love. And we need to reflect on how we use the power that we've been given, and what do we think of when we think of power? What place does it have within our lives? Then we looked at the shepherds, who seem to be at the low end of the spectrum. They may feel as if they have absolutely no power at all. And for the most part, that might be the case. The world goes on around about them. Events happen. And we thought about this last Sunday. Events happen beyond our control. And what are we to do in this world in which so many things happen that are beyond our control? Sometimes we feel small and insignificant and absolutely lost in this world. And maybe the shepherds felt like that until they were told that they were the first ones, the very first ones on God's heart and God's mind to see the newborn king when he came. They weren't forgotten by God. They were at the center of God's attention, no matter how they felt about themselves, invited first. And we too are like that, as if God has no other children except you and me, invited first. We come this morning to think about the innkeeper in the story that we read earlier in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Except if you were listening closely or if you know the Bible, you'll know that there is no innkeeper. Even though you've been through hundreds of pageants, maybe not hundreds, but dozens of pageants, not that old, dozens of pageants, there's an innkeeper, there's always an innkeeper. But there is no innkeeper mentioned in the story. There had to be somebody, though. And it could have been an innkeeper, it could have been a relative of Joseph, who told Mary and Joseph when they came to Bethlehem, traveling down 70 or 80 miles from Nazareth on foot or on a donkey, must have been miserable, however it was, arriving at Bethlehem, listen, I don't have a place for you. The word inn could mean guest room as well as inn. Don't have a place for you. There's no room in the inn. There's no room in the guest room. You didn't call ahead to make a reservation, did you? You didn't leave a credit card number, did you? It's after 6 p.m. There's no place for you. The place is full. It's packed. But do I have a deal for you? I have a room with some animals in it. Now, downstairs in those houses in the winter, animals were welcomed in. Keep them warm and keep you warm. Forget the smell. It helped to be warm. It could have been in a room. It could have been in a stable. Could have been in a cave. We don't really know. But that was the only option for Mary and for Joseph. And it's that moment when they discover that I want us to think about. So not just about the innkeeper, but the innkeeper sharing this news with Mary and Joseph, and the sense of what surely must have been utter disappointment. Expectations dashed, not expecting the Hilton, but something by themselves. And they're there, and she's about to have a baby, and this is not right. and there's massive disappointment. I don't know what you'd have done at that particular time, but I find these moments to be pretty difficult to handle, and they could have brought out the atomic bomb at that moment. You know what the atomic bomb would be in this case? It would be Joseph saying to the innkeeper, "You don't know who we are. You don't know who my wife is. You don't know who this baby is, who she's carrying. You've got to do better than this. Do something for us." But the scripture doesn't say that. In fact, it's very spare in the story. It just says the time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. King James Version wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's it. Quiet, peaceful. Story just keeps on moving at that particular point. Now, I don't know about you, but I know some people, not many people, but some people who have that ability to face disappointment and to roll with it without making a big fuss or a big scene. And I think in the case of those I know they're able to do this because they have a sense of who they are and what their business in life is. And they don't have to push that or thrust that on other people. They know who they are. And they don't have to push it on other people. And Mary knew who she was. And Joseph too. But Mary knew who she was. She knew who she was when the angel came to her. Earlier in the story in Luke chapter 1. She may not have known much before then. But when the angel came and said, "You're going to carry the Son of God, no earthly father, but God will be the father of this child." She didn't grow proud, she grew humble. She had a sense of enormous privilege, privileged that this should happen to her. And she says to the angel, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to his word." Behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to his word. Now, that doesn't quite cut it, what the King James Version says, the handmaid of the Lord. It sounds so rosy and lovely. But the word is actually in Greek, doule. It means slave. I am the slave of the Lord. I will do whatever the Lord wants. And this is a privilege. Because the Lord is gracious, the kind of master we want to serve. And she says, "I will serve that Lord. No matter what he asks of me." And the baby was an inconvenience and perhaps a disappointment to the sense of who she was and what she wanted to do. So she rolls with it all the way down to Bethlehem. No guest room, into the stable with the manger. And life goes on. I don't know what you do when you face disappointment like that and you're tempted to pull out whatever your nuclear bomb might be to lay it on somebody else. As I say, I'm not very good at it, but I do a couple of things when I'm doing it right. I think of some people I know who handle these situations well. And sometimes those people are people I've met on mission trips with various churches, like a man named Valentin, who lives in Tegucigalpa in Honduras. Met him some years ago, not long after Hurricane Mitch swept through that part of the world, was with a group helping to rebuild different parts of that community. And Valentin lived in Tegucigalpa, and he was a teacher. Now, he had no education, but he was a teacher. He was just two steps ahead of his students. He was a lover of God through Jesus Christ, and whatever he learned, he taught to somebody else. He had to walk about 5 miles to get to the place where he taught. Once in a while, he might have been able to catch the bus, but there was no complaining in him. It was a privilege, he saw, that he could teach like this. And we went with him to where he lived, and it was one of those places you see in pictures. You might think of Brazil, Rio de Janeiro, or other places, a hillside covered with hovels, with huts. And he led us into his place, a cinder block building with 2 rooms, no doors. Led us in, was proud to show us where he lived. We looked out the back and we said, "What's back there?" He said, "The latrine is back there. It was a part of the hillside, this hillside sweeping way down." Told us how it worked, and we asked him about other things, and then we got on to the rain. What happens when it rains? Oh, he says there are just torrents of water coming down the hillside. On the street, yes, on the street, and then in the backyard. In the backyard, yes. The backyard, it flowed down from one latrine to the other, all through the backyard, and then straight through his house, and then on down the hill. And so he tells us this, and we've got to do something about this, and then we move on. And you suddenly realize you're in the presence of somebody whose life is pushed and pulled by every force and who gets on with it in a way that is very hard for us to do, who knows he is a child of God and has a calling. And in the face of us wealthy folks, simply got on with it. So sometimes I think about those people, and maybe you know of somebody like that within your life. I also think of a poem that I learned a long time ago, which has been with me. In fact, when I entered the ministry, read a book, and here was this little poem that I can't get out of my mind. It goes like this: Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. And he pointed out a tiny spot and said, tend that for me. I answered him, oh, no, not that. Why, nobody would ever see, no matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, check that heart of thine. Are you working for them, whoever they are, or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. God's greatest work done in the middle of nowhere through people who were willing to roll with it down to Bethlehem. No room in the inn. Take the next best place, just squeaking in. And God at work through them. And so God wants to work through us, whether life goes our way or not, knowing that we too are children of God. We know who we are. And we have been given a calling by God to serve him in some way. And we must hold on to that. Children of God, servants of God, slaves of God, as if it were the greatest privilege in the world that comes to each of us through this newborn child. Amen. Now, at this time in the service, we're going to be singing a hymn. And as we sing the hymn, we're going to invite the children in the service to come forward here. They can bring their older brothers or sisters, or if they need to bring their parents with them, they can bring their parents as well. There are carpet mats here, and I'd like them all to sit in this area here. So let us sing God's praise together.